basically do what we can to raise funds, and then with the funds that we have at the General Assembly, we decide, well, what we can spend, as if the budget is the final determining factor for what we do within our parishes. But we need to be ministry-driven parishes. Well, how do we do that on a local level? How do we do that within the parish community and outside of it? And then a ministry-driven parish develops ministries.
Those comments are about a strategy for stewardship, which is not just about how we raise money within the church and then plan to spend it, of course. It includes so much more: our time, our talent, our prayer life, our involvement within the body of believers. And we're going to hear more about that in the second half of our broadcast today. Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light. First, we'll bring our little mini-series about what it means to be a Christian to a close. And I was both surprised and pleased to find that the two interviews fit nicely together and complement one another. It was almost like there was a divine hand involved in the planning process.
Now, in all these areas, there is obviously need for a great deal of further thinking. We do not have ready-made answers. What I have said is very general. How is it to be applied in particular? But this is our great challenge, to show people that faith in God matters.
Well, it will get a little deep in the conversation on today's broadcast, but deep with a purpose. So glad you've joined us, and I hope you can stay tuned all the way to the end of the program. Again, I'm Mike Trout, our host. His Father Christopher Metropoulos. He is the founder of this ministry, also the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology in Brookline, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston. And he'll be along in just a moment. We're on the web at myocn.net. I know many of you are already there, but for those of you who are not, again, that's myocn.net. You can find out all about this ministry when you go to that website. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, and Google+. Make sure you let us know that you've listened and share the ministry with your friends. Well, our first guest today is His Excellency Callistos Ware. He's an English bishop within the Eastern Orthodox Church under the Ecumenical Patriarchate of Constantinople and one of the best-known contemporary Eastern Orthodox theologians alive today. He is the author of the book The Orthodox Church, published when he was just a layman in 1963 and revised many times since then. In 1979, he produced a companion volume, The Orthodox Way, both of which are available in our OCN online bookstore. Father Chris connected with him by phone at his home just outside London.
Your Excellency, thank you again for speaking with us, and welcome to the show.
I'm happy to be with you. Good evening.
Why don't we start out with a very basic question, which there is some confusion on, and that is, who is or who was Jesus Christ?
Jesus Christ is a person born in the city of Bethlehem around the year naught, who lived on earth until around the year 33, who gave teachings, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead. But Jesus Christ is not just a historical person. He is also, in our Christian faith, the eternal Son of God, who has existed from before all ages, before creation. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And after his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven, and there he is with the Father. But heaven is not a geographical spot. Heaven is a level of reality. And in that sense, heaven is everywhere. Therefore, though he has ascended into heaven and we do not see him, he is still uniquely close to us.
All right, let me ask you then the question, those who are followers of Christ are called Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What things do you have to do? What do you have to believe in?
I would say that there are three aspects of being a Christian: belief, belonging, and doing. Belief, to be a Christian, yes, is, as I have just said, to believe in Jesus Christ as Son of God, as Savior. To be a Christian is also to belong to the Christian community, to the church. And it means not only holding particular beliefs and belonging to a particular community, it means also doing what God commands us, carrying our faith into action.
Your Excellency, I read in a magazine that this generation, or today's generation, is the most entertained and the least educated. And I believe that to be a fact from what I can see. I want to look at some specific issues that people bring up in the media constantly, in conversations, in demonstrations that go on. And these are issues of homosexuality, abortion, premarital sex or sex before marriage, fornication, whatever you want to call it. And I'd like to look specifically with you at what Scripture says about, let's take the first one, homosexuality.
Before I come to homosexuality, I would like to note what Scripture says in positive terms. The Scripture affirms the ideal of marriage. And in Scripture, marriage is understood to be the union of one man with one woman, and in principle, this union is lifelong. That's the positive message of Scripture. Any other union is seen as not conforming to the will of God. Therefore, Scripture excludes premarital sex, and it also excludes homosexual unions. In fact, the Bible says very little explicitly about homosexuality. And in the Gospels, Jesus Christ never ever mentions that. But against this comparative silence of Scripture, we have to allow for what Scripture says positively. And the Bible always envisages the plan of God for humans as being marriage between man and woman. Of course, we clergy or laity in our pastoral context should show the utmost sensitivity, but we cannot tell homosexuals that their way of life is in accordance with God's will.
Mm-hmm. How about the issue of abortion, Your Excellency?
Again, I see abortion as excluded by the teaching of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And it comes under the general heading of you shall not kill. Abortion means the destruction of that which, if it were left without interference, would become a human person. And this cannot be right. We have no authority from God to destroy life in this way. Mm-hmm. Contraception, as I understand it, is on a different level, because this does not destroy what has been conceived, but it prevents conception from taking place. And therefore, within marriage, there responsible use of contraception. Now, it's quite true that advances in bioethics have confronted us with the possibility of doing many things which one or two generations ago we would never have imagined possible. This means that today we Orthodox, along with all Christians, need to strengthen and develop our understanding of the human person. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be in the image and likeness of God? And in what ways should we show respect towards life? How far can we clone? I think, no, that is excluded for us Orthodox. Can we experiment on the fetus? I think not. Should people be allowed to choose the sex of their children? That, to me, is an incorrect interference in the mystery of birth. Equally, of course, we cannot, as Christians, accept assisted suicide, though there may be situations where we do not need artificially to keep a person alive, where we should let them die in the natural process. Now, in all these areas, there is obviously need for a great deal of further thinking. We do not have ready-made answers. What I said is very general. How is it to be applied in particular? Only this morning I received a letter from an Orthodox doctor asking what he could legitimately do and what he could not do. I don't know whether I can solve all his problems, but certainly I can share the difficulties with him. So clearly in the whole sphere of bioethics, there is need for humble but persistent exploration.
Let me ask you this then. We'll go to a bit of a different topic here, and we'll deal with heaven and hell. What is heaven? What is hell? What does a person need to believe and be saved? And who is in danger of eternal damnation? We have to try to squeeze those together in a shorter time period.
What is heaven? Heaven is to be with God, in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. What is hell? Hell is to be without God, cut off from our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that heaven and hell are not simply things in the future. Already in this life, it is possible for us to enter into a foretaste of heaven or a foretaste of hell, depending on how we live. The Gospel of St. John is very clear about this. Judgment is going on all the time. But heaven, in the full sense, means dwelling totally with God in communion with all the others who believe in Him. And hell means to be in a situation where we refuse to love God or to love others. And that refusal, carried to the ultimate extent, is what we mean by hell, but it can be anticipated. So basically, hell is not to love anymore, to become incapable of love, incapable of personal relationship. Who will go to heaven? Who will go to hell? We do not know. But at least those of us who, by God's mercy, do have faith in Him and are trying to live a life with God, we may believe that our feet are set on the pathway towards heaven. But until the end of our life, until the moment of death, we cannot be complacent or totally confident. It's always possible we might fall away. But we trust in God's mercy to keep us on the right path.
Many times these days, Your Excellency, we hear the definition of the church. And depending on which Christian denomination, or not necessarily a Christian denomination, you'll hear a definition of church. And I wonder, from our perspective, from an Orthodox Christian perspective, how do we define the church? Who makes up the church? What is the church's purpose?
The best description of the church, as I see it, is the one that we do find in the New Testament, particularly in St. Paul. The church is the body of Christ. Now, the word body can have different meanings. The two senses, body of Christ meaning the Eucharist, body of Christ meaning the community, go together. We become living members of the body of Christ, the community, through receiving the body of Christ, the Eucharist. So I see the church as essentially a Eucharistic organism. The church becomes itself when celebrating the divine liturgy. And we are incorporated into the church first through baptism, which happens only once, and then through the receiving of Holy Communion, which happens many, many times in most of our cases. So the church is a baptismal Eucharistic society. The church becomes itself when celebrating the holy mysteries, and it is communion in the holy sacraments that holds the church together. The supreme purpose of the church is to bring us close to Christ, and in this way to bring about our salvation.
I received this question. I've been asked this question many, many times. What is the purpose of this life? Why am I here?
Our Lord Jesus Christ summed this up very simply in terms of love. He said, we are here to love God, and we are here to love our fellow humans. So, the purpose of this life is, first of all, that we should live by a genuine personal faith in God. There is no true human life without faith in God. Without God, we are less than human. But we are also called to express this faith in God through love for our fellow humans, the men and the women round us. Love expressed not just through sentimental feelings, but through action, often sacrificial action. So I am here to live my life for God and for others. And these two aspects of love are not really different. They are not two loves, but one love.
Let me ask you one final question. What is the greatest challenge you see for Christians today?
The greatest challenge is surely, at any rate here in Western Europe or North America, to confront the growing secularism, the tragic spread of unbelief. The greatest challenge is to show to the men and women round us that Christ is indeed the Savior of the world, that he is our light and our hope. Most of those round us, at any rate in this very secularized land of Great Britain, have no living faith in Christ, no living link with God. And they find religion to be irrelevant. They are interested only in other things. So this is our greatest challenge, to show to them that to be fully human, to lead a life of full joy and meaning, they do need faith in Christ. How are we to do this? None of us has a single easy formula. I do not think it can be done by great plans from above. It has to be done on a personal level, individually, through humble love. But this is our great challenge, to show people that faith in God matters.
Your Excellency, thank you very much for being with us today.
Thank you for inviting me to talk.
It's not going to come from great plans from above. And of course, he's talking about some meeting somewhere, some group of leaders who are deciding what should be done and how it should be done. No, it will be done on an individual level. And we'll carry that thought through to a very practical conclusion in our second conversation on this edition of Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout. Again, you're listening to a weekly broadcast from the Orthodox Christian Network, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We are a nonprofit outreach, and that means we really depend on listeners just like yourself who are moved by what they hear. You believe in the ministry and you want to be a financial part of it. You want to help us continue every single day at myocn.net. Just go to the website, click on the Donate Now button, and find out how you can get involved. That's myocn.net. And now with our feature conversation, here again, this time on the phone, is Father Chris.
We welcome to the program today Father Theodore Petridis, who has been actively involved in revitalizing the efforts of the stewardship program within the metropolis of Pittsburgh, and I know he's done some work also with the Archdiocesan program. Father Theodore, welcome. Tell us about what you're doing.
Well, Father Chris, a few years ago we established a stewardship committee for our metropolis, or His Eminence Metropolitan Office established a committee. I was the co-chair with Steve Poulos. And really, we were starting from scratch. We came up with a list of goals for ourselves, and we realized we needed to build the committee. We needed to get as many people within the metropolis as we could involved and outside of it. So we included Father Jim Curtis on the committee. We got regional reps. We have four regions within our metropolis. And we began to just talk every other month about how to share the message of stewardship that the Archdiocese has with our parishes in a more effective way. At the metropolis clergy laities, we would give presentations on stewardship, explaining this vision of stewardship more as the litmus test of the effectiveness of our ministries and our parishes. Instead of thinking stewardship means money, thinking stewardship means involvement in the life of the church.
Let's talk about that for a minute, because stewardship for some parishes has become sort of a slogan, and we know that things are much deeper than that. So let's talk briefly about the meaning and the value of the stewardship program, because you hinted on it beautifully by talking about ministries first.
Yeah, so it's really, and it's hard to do, but it's really trying to help people to redefine for themselves or understand the word stewardship in a different way. You know, oftentimes you'll hear people say it's time, talent, and treasure. And that's a nice way to try to say that it's more than just money. It's more than just giving financially to support the mysteries. It really means, are we connected to the life of the church? Are we an active member of the body of Christ? And so that's why in speaking about involvement instead, and for people who are involved within stewardship work within their parishes, to prioritize getting people involved in the ministries of the church is really the most effective way to do stewardship work.
It's really the relevancy, is it not, Father? If God doesn't have a relevant place in people's lives, in our parishioners' lives, if they don't feel that, well, then it's just another activity that they attend.
Yeah, and it comes down to really just ourselves being every day renewed in living our faith and, mm-hmm. and in experiencing God's grace at work in our lives. And then he does the work, really. You know, mm-hmm. so that this is what I mean by redefining stewardship. It means, do I know Christ and am I living my life in a way that invites him into my heart so that he can work through me?
Let's talk a little bit about the actions you're taking. What is the committee actually doing to create communities that participate and thus become active stewards within their parishes?
A few years ago, the two main activities that we, or efforts that we established, were to bring someone who could be a coordinator for the whole metropolis onto the staff at the metropolis, or to have someone who would oversee this. The rest of us have our other positions and responsibilities, but if someone could be dedicated full-time to stewardship work and to coordinate the programs, then we knew that it would be more effective. The second thing that we started working on a few years ago and were able to finally launch this past summer was something that we called summer interns or stewardship interns, where we, in conjunction with Father Jim's office at the Archdiocese and the School of Theology, your school, we were able to interest some students in coming on board and being interns in parishes within our metropolis. They were given a stipend that was partially covered by the Archdiocese, by our metropolis, and by the parish that they went to. And they spent most of the summer in the parish actually helping the leadership of the parish to revitalize their stewardship program. We gave them some training ahead of time at Holy Cross, and then we oversaw the whole project as they went through it this past summer. And we think it was very well received by the parishes, and therefore we're going ahead with it.
Well, I can hear our listeners asking me, okay, Father, where has it worked? What's happening? Give us a community. Give us something that shows that this is working. Can you do that yet, Father?
Two parishes, you know, that come to mind for me, and two parish priests who have this vision clearly are Father Theodore Dorrance and St. John the Baptist, that parish that he developed in Portland, Oregon, and then Father Evan Armitage and his parish in Colorado Springs. And, those parishes are a little bit more well-known for their work with mission and evangelism. And so there's a lot that can be found by looking on their websites and seeing just how they structure themselves. Both of these parishes have amazing ministries and people really on fire for Christ. And you see it by the number of people that are coming from those parishes and being involved in other aspects of the life of the church and their metropolises, or even coming to the school, being students at the school, as you see students coming from those parishes, and with a maturity of faith that many other parishes, people coming to the school, don't have.
Father, thank you very much. We congratulate you on your many efforts to be a light in our world and for helping us understand the relevance of stewardship on our Come Receive the Light program. God bless, Father.
You're welcome, Father. Thanks for asking me.
Again, that was Father Theodore Petrides, who is very involved in revitalizing the efforts of the stewardship program within the metropolis of Pittsburgh. And if you'd like to listen to this conversation again, perhaps you're involved in the stewardship efforts of your particular parish or your metropolis, you can do so when you go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Just click on the listen button. It's right there on the homepage. And then select Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropolis. We're here each week and appreciate your encouragement. Let us know that you listen. Again, the website is myocn.net. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, and Google+. And think about this. You're hearing this broadcast because of the generosity of others. If you'd like to get involved financially, you can do that when you go to the website and click on the donate button. We have a number of ways in which you can participate with us. Again, that's myocn.net. Join us next week if you can, and in the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.